I do want to start out with Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, you remember the first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch. This is the ones that Moses wrote about the history of the Israelite people. This is ones that he talks about from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, and all the way to when Israel became a nation, pulled out of Egypt by the hand of God, and he took them through the wilderness and established them in a land of their own. And those five books describe the events and the history of that nation. Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of that Pentateuch, and it is basically given us given the children of Israel what to look forward to as they go forward. And in the 12th chapter, I want to quickly read it, and you have it in front of you, and this is God speaking to Moses and to the people, and he says, "But when you go over Jordan," they're at the gates. They've come through the wilderness. They're at the gates of the Jordan, getting ready to enter into the promised land, the one that God promised Abraham, and these guys are about to inherit it. "When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there." He's going to be referring to Jerusalem. They don't know what Jerusalem is at this time, but he's talking about then, when you get to your home, when you get settled in the place that I have given you, there shall be a place where I will choose for my name to dwell. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, and all of your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. The last book of the Pentateuch is saying there's going to come a day when you're going to enter the land of promise that I'm going to establish a place. He's talking about the future temple. Solomon will build this temple, and you know, the remnants of it are still standing today over there in Jerusalem, but that will be the place where he puts his name for the children of Israel and their nation. But something happened prior to that temple being established. And we're talking about, the next 4 weeks, we're talking about not the temple of Solomon, but the tabernacle of Moses. And this is where, when the children of Israel were pulled out of Egypt, and were released from Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, God established standards for their livelihood, how they were supposed to live. He gave them what we call the law, the book of the law, and he would instruct Moses, here's how your people shall live. This is what you're going to have to go by. Write it down, and they're going to follow it. In those instructions, God also gave Moses instructions to build a tabernacle, a place for God to dwell while they journeyed. The importance of this is that the tabernacle was meant to be mobile. This was not going to be a permanent structure. This was not going to be something where they built everywhere they stopped. They built a temple, and then when they left it alone and went and built it. This would go with them. God would travel with the children of Israel. And every time they would go to a camp, they would build up this tabernacle, and they would stay there as the cloud by day and the fire by night would lead the children of Israel. That's when they would move. If you were traveling with these children of Israel, if the cloud stopped, you would stop and you would make camp. Hundreds of thousands of people would make camp, and they would erect the tabernacle, and the cloud would hover over the tabernacle and stay there. And you didn't move. You went about your daily business until that cloud moved. And when it moved, and only when it moved, would you pack up your tents, pull up the tabernacle, and move. It may be daily, it may be weeks, months, years. We don't know. You kept your eyes on the cloud and the fire, and it stayed and hovered over the tabernacle. That's the importance of it. So Moses received instruction from the Lord on how to construct the tabernacle. And with that, I'm going to go to the Exodus. That's not in the part of your lesson text. And what the Lord is going to instruct Moses to do is he's telling them to gather all the people together. And I'm going to go after chapter 25 here, starting with verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. And the offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. gold, silver, brass, and blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. That's the offering that the people of Israel are going to have to offer. Moses, now remember, when they left Egypt, part of the deal of leaving Egypt was people gave them all their wealth and their goods, and they were carrying gold and silver and brass out of Egypt. They were bringing, you know, they were slaves in Egypt. But when they left, the Egyptians take all this. It wasn't a plunder thing, but they took it, and they have it with them. They have these precious metals and these goods with them, these fine linens. But now God is going to require it of them. I want you to make an offering. Bring me all this stuff. Oil for the light. I want ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and shittim wood, or as we holy people call it, shittim wood. Just picking. oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. He's asking for a pretty large offering here, but now he's going to get to the reason why. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This was the purpose. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among my people. Later, he's going to describe how to build this tabernacle. And part of it, Kathy, go ahead and throw that first one up for us. I hope we'll be able to see it perfect. Thank you very much. This is what the tabernacle, the one that is meant to be mobile, the one that God instructed Moses to build, this is an illustration of what that tabernacle looked like. If you were among the Israelite people, you would be seeing this. And I chose this particular picture to show all the people encamped about it. That's really what it would look like. The tabernacle was in the center. You would have three tribes on your right, three tribes on your left, three tribes on your north, three tribes on your south. The tabernacle was in the center. Now, the Lord gave instructions that this tabernacle, which is really the enclosure in the far rear of the what I'm calling the fencing, which is really called the courtyard, the outer court. The outer court was important. We're going to talk about that today. And in the middle of the outer court was a brazen altar and then a brazen laver, which we'll get to later because I'll have a better picture for those. But then the actual tabernacle was the enclosed structure where it looks like smoke. I'm believing that to be a cloud that's coming out of what will be the Holy of Holies. That's the presence of the Lord over the Holy of Holies. The people are encamped. They don't move until that rises up off of the tabernacle and moves. Then they pack up and they follow the cloud. So this is what it looks like in here. Now, the interesting part about God is he is very serious and deliberate with what this tabernacle is supposed to be made of, how it's supposed to be measured, and how it's supposed to look. And when he gives Moses the instruction, this thing will wind up being about 150 feet long and about 75 feet wide. Some of the commentaries will put it at 200 feet long and 50 feet wide. It's ever how you decipher cubits and things like that, because that was the instructions God gave the cubits. But the length and width is not that important to us, but it's just got to give you an idea. Now, what's holding up this is the Lord wants posts driven into the ground, and the linen that is hung up that looks like a boundary, the white boundary, it had to be made of fine linen, fine white linen, and it would be draped. The top of each post would have a silver cap and a silver hook, and the linen would be draped on the hooks around the entire tabernacle. This was a place that the reason for this was to show that the seriousness, if you were going to get it near the tabernacle, you were going to have to approach it one way. You couldn't go to the tabernacle's back door. There was no back door. You couldn't enter. You couldn't go near the tabernacle tent itself just from wandering up. You had to go into the outer court first and pass through the brazen altar. Now, the beauty of the tent is there's only one way into this thing. You can't just pull the tent up and go under it. You can't go over it. The tent's 7.5 feet tall. The post, there's 60 of them surrounding the courtyard, and you have to, if you'll notice at the very front of it, there is a gate made of linen, but that gate is 30 feet wide, and that's the only opening, the only way any of the Israelites could enter into the tabernacle was through the front door, having to go past the brazen altar. And the way the linen was hung, you would have to, it would prohibit entrance. Now, the purpose of, or the symbolism of this, is that to enter in to worship the Lord, you had to go in, like I said, the one way. And when you went in, every Israelite was allowed to go into the outer court. You could go in, but your purpose of entering into the outer court was to worship the Lord. That was, you were going to enter into his courts with praise if you went before the Lord, if you wanted to worship the Lord. Now, the gate, you can barely make this out, was a little different because God wanted that to be a different type of linen. You remember that he told Moses he wants blue and purple and scarlet and white linen. Those multiple colors, those four colors, are to be intertwined together, and that's going to be the curtain of the gateway entrance. Those colors, they all represent different things, whether it's royalty or purity or the blood, whatever. They all meant something important. Here again, we're going to get later on to see how this is relevant to Christ as he would come. But you entered into the front door through that multicolored curtain called the gate. And once you went in, you entered into the court with praise and worship. That was the purpose of entering into the outer court. Now, the importance of this for us in the church world today, before we get into the structures inside of it, if we are a born-again believer, if we believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins, if by the shed blood of Jesus Christ we now have redemption and salvation, we can enter into the court with worship and praise unto the Lord. We are invited into that outer court to worship the Lord. Now, every Christian that is bought by the blood of Christ is allowed in that court, and we live in that court. That is where we are. We are sheltered from the world. That outer tent was a protective matter, so that it would prohibit the world from getting in. Only those blood-bought could go into the front door, through the front gate. Nothing from the outside, no non-Israelite, no non-Christian could come in any other way but through the front door, through the blood of Christ, if we're Christians. But as we all live in the outer court, in the inner court there, as we worship together, it's important to know that most Christians will always stay in that courtyard. They will spend their life in that courtyard, not realizing maybe, or realizing and choosing not to enter into the actual holy tabernacle. And what I'm getting at here, and I got a lot of information, so my mind's twirling here. What I want to tell you is that you yourself belong to a local church, but we, our individual bodies, are the temple of God. This building that we're in is not the temple of God. We consider this a church, but it is a building. In the scriptures, The scriptures never identify the church as a building. It identifies the church as a body. We are the body. Paul told the Corinthians, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So this tabernacle, We make a mistake and an error if we believe that this was the precursor to our church building. It was not. That tabernacle was an example of Christ, and we are the temple, the tabernacle of the Lord. Because now when Christ came, his Spirit came into us, and now he dwells in us. That means now we have a relationship with the Lord, and we can go as far into this as we want to. The gateway has been opened. We can enter into the courtyard with praises and worship and singing and giving honor to the glory of God. We can spend our whole lives in the courtyard and go to heaven. We're blood bought. But because we are the temple, we can enter in to the actual tabernacle itself, the holy place. And we're going to talk about that in week 2 and 3. But today we're going to stay in the courtyard and with the instruments that are in the courtyard. But I wanted you to remember, we are the temple, you yourself. The building that we gather in is important for fellowship, for learning, for teaching and preaching, for encouraging one another, for praying for one another, for singing praises to God. That's all wonderful that we gather in a building to do this. But we ourselves, when we leave, we pack up the tabernacle and we go with it. Because like the tabernacle was mobile, we are mobile. The body is mobile. That's what God's purpose was. Everywhere we go, we are taking the temple of God with us. And we are being led by the Spirit of God. When the cloud rose and left, they followed the cloud. They packed it up and it became mobile and they followed the cloud. We do the same. We may stay in a place as long as the Spirit of God tells us you are here for a purpose and you will stay here until I move you. You would do this job for a time until I open up the door for another job. We are constantly leaning on the direction of the Holy Spirit to move our temple to wherever the Holy Spirit tells us to move. That's why it's important for us to stay in connection with God Himself through the Holy Spirit. We have to stay in a relationship with Him so that we can sense when the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and moving us. We are this tabernacle. Now, in your text, in verse 1 of Exodus 27, we're actually going to get into the two instruments inside of the outer court, or they call it the outer court, the courtyard. Kathy, if you'll throw the second one up, this is just another picture of the closeness so that you can see exactly what we're talking about, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. This is something that God instructed Moses, I want in the courtyard where all the Israelites are milling around. And as here again, an example of we are in the courtyard as blood-bought Christians. We're there milling around, worshiping and praising the Lord. But in verse 1 of chapter 27, God tells Moses, and thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. It's a total square. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners. On the 4 corners of that brazen altar, he's going to have horns on it, and the horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it all with brass. Remember the offering they had to deliver. Your brazen altar is going to be covered with brass, durable and shiny, reflective. The horns there point in all the directions. And with this brazen altar, only the priest could offer sacrifices, but they would do this daily. The Israelites would come in. Everyone didn't come in every day, but you may pick a time where you wanted to sacrifice to the Lord, or you wanted to worship in the courtyard, and you were to come in. The priest would be offering sacrifices at this brazen altar for the sins of the people and things of this nature. This is where all the blood was spilled, at this brazen altar. All the animals that were slain for various types of offerings given to the Lord were done here at this brazen altar. Now the laver we're going to get to in a second, but the laver, the priest Aaron and his sons had to wash themselves continuously every time they were to give a sacrifice on the brazen altar. But the symbolism of the brazen altar is for you to enter into the courtyard to worship the Lord. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed for you to go in and worship the Lord. You can imagine how much blood was being shed on this altar. Obviously, what's the importance of this? That's Old Testament stuff. That's old Jewish custom stuff. See God's symbolism. See what He is pointing to. By you can't enter into the courtyard of God to give Him worship and praise unless blood is shed, a sacrifice is made. There's only one way to enter into this courtyard. It's one gate only. There's not multiple gates. There's not multiple ways. Only one way to God. And it's through the front door and you have to pass the brazen altar by the blood. We know what that is pointing to. Jesus Christ will shed his blood once and for all, giving all of us the opportunity to enter in at the gate and worship and praise the Lord in the courtyard. He did it one time. Every time we come to worship, he doesn't have to die again. That was done once and for all. Every animal that was shed was all pointing to a time in the future when we wouldn't have to do it anymore. When the Israelites wondered, why do we have to shed so much blood? Why is this costing us so much? The seriousness of coming to God Almighty costs something. And every time that someone walked in, blood had to be shed. Now, when those Israelites came in to worship the Lord, not only did blood have to be shed, but they had to do other things too, because they were getting closer to God, meaning that even though they've now received the passageway in through the shed blood, now they have to actually do something while they're there to become more cleansed. We jump down to Exodus 30, chapter 30, verses 18, and God is going to give Moses more information. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also, or the base of this, shall be of brass to wash withal. Thou shalt put it in between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And you'll see where it's placed, in between the tabernacle, the actual enclosed tabernacle, and the altar. Shall be put between the tabernacle and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, which is the Holy of Holies, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn the offerings, the sacrifices made by fire unto the Lord, they are supposed to wash. They are continually washing their hands and their feet. What we don't get out of this, that we have to read further back in Exodus, Moses himself, when he obeyed God and created the tabernacle itself, the outer court, the brazen altar, the laver, he took Aaron and his sons and he washed their whole bodies. He cleansed them full from head to toe one time. He did it one time when he consecrated them as priests. Now get the symbolism of this. One time they entered in, went past the brazen altar where blood was shed. Moses washed them from head to toe, cleansed them from the heart inside out. Everything was washed. But after that day of consecration, after that day of receiving total cleansing, they were responsible themselves for washing their hands and their feet continuously whenever they were doing work or service to the Lord. It's symbolic of us as Christians. When we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are totally cleansed. There's no more sin in us at that point. He has cleansed us fully from our heart outward, head to toe. We are cleansed, but it is our responsibility, because we live in this sin-cursed world, that our hands and our feet can get dirty at times. We can make mistakes. We can mess up at times, and we continually live a life of wanting to cleanse our hands and our feet, getting perfection, trying to get to perfection, saying, I live in this body of flesh that I am a new creature in Christ. I'm washed with his blood. I'm cleansed, but I want to daily cleanse my hands and my feet from this world so that I don't get tainted, that I'm not impure. The laver, the brass laver, is indicative of sanctification. Justification and salvation happen at the brazen altar. You were justified by the blood that was shed. You were saved by the blood shed of Christ. But once you went to the laver to wash yourself, it was a choice you made to do so that you could become sanctified, set apart. I want to be pure and holy. I'm making a decision to live holy. I've been bought by the blood of Christ. I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to get closer to God. I want to be closer than just saved. I want to be sanctified. And to do that requires me to constantly cleanse myself of the tainting and the sin that comes with being in the world. Sanctification is what that laver represents to sanctify. The priests could not do anything without washing. They walked on the ground. They did service with their hands. Those objects, those members of their body needed to be purified and holy before the Lord, so they constantly washed it. But it was symbolic of what we do today in our purpose of being sanctified before the Lord, continually washing ourselves to do this. The symbolism, obviously, is not only do you have people worshiping the Lord, entering into His courts with praise and thanksgiving, not only are they thanking the Lord and praising Him because they were able to go past the brazen altar through the blood of Christ, but now they've made a decision that while I'm here praising the Lord, I'm going to draw closer to Him through sanctification and cleansing myself with the brazen laver and water that flushes through us. Throughout the Bible, primarily in the New Testament, the word regeneration and refreshing, renewal, comes from the washing of ourselves through the Word of God. Water is indicative of the Word of God. That's why we go into water baptism. It's symbolic of a new, down with the old man, up with the new. We are cleansed from head to toe. When we become a Christian and we're baptized through water baptism, we are doing what Moses did to Aaron, and we are cleansed. We are symbolically saying that He's cleansed me and I'm a new man. But from that day forward, I will sanctify myself and continuously ask for God's favor and forgiveness, and I will cleanse my hands and my feet of any wrongdoing or any impurity that's inside of me. I will continue to do that, and that is the daily renewing of our mind. When we're cleaning our hands and our feet, we are renewing our mind daily as we die to self. The sacrifice that we make by even entering into the court through the brazen altar is saying, I'm dying to myself. Myself I'm leaving as a sacrifice. Paul told us that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that's what we're doing in the courtyard, praising the Lord. We've walked past the brazen altar through the blood of Christ that's given us entry, and we were living our lives as living sacrifices before God. With all of this, the symbolism starts to show itself to us how important it truly is. You'll remember that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in the room where they were having the Last Supper, He did it for multiple purposes, one of which was He wanted to show the servanthood of being a leader. If you're a follower of me, then you're going to have to be the least of these. You're going to have to be the servant. That's why He washed their feet. But it was also indicative. It was a reminder of the importance of washing part, be that total cleansing or that cleaning of our impurities there, the part that gets dirty so easily because it's touching the world. And with that, he would constantly say that, your heart and mind is cleansed, but you have to continually seek this through the washing of the feet. But it was indicative of what took place in the Old Testament. Now, with this, I want to show some of the symbolism of the entirety of the tabernacle and the importance of it. If you remember, the tent itself, the outer court, the measurements God gave. God gave precise measurements to the tent around the tabernacle, not the actual tabernacle, but the surrounding, the white tent that you see. And if you add up all the cubits, the square cubits come out to be 1,500 square cubits, whatever that may turn out to be. As I was studying in the commentaries and reading up on the symbolisms of the measurements, it was fascinating to me that several of the commentaries brought out the point that the 1,500 cubits square around the outer courtyard was the same as the number of years from the law of Moses being given to the day when Christ gave His life, the year that Christ died. 1,500 years from the law being instituted to Christ bringing in what we would consider the church age. The age of the law or the law age ended, was fulfilled when Christ died. He brought in the church age where the Holy Spirit comes into us and we become the tabernacle. We become the temple. 1,500 years passes by. Remember that the tent itself was held up by 60 individual posts. brass bottoms, silver tops, silver hooks. If you look to the ancestry, the lineage of Christ, the book of Matthew gives us some from Abraham to Christ. And if you go back in the Old Testament to go from Adam to Abraham, you guess that there are 60 men. 60 men from Adam to Jesus that live with the begets, all the way to the lineage of Joseph to where Jesus would come on the scene. Is it coincidence or was it purposeful with God? 60 posts, all these things. When you go into the brazen altar, obviously indicative of the sacrifice that Christ made. That will become the cross itself. The brazen altar becomes the cross that no man can enter into the court except through the blood shed on the cross. The laver, the washing of the renewing of our mind, the washing of our bodies, the cleansing of the Word of God. The Word became flesh and we accepted the Word and we're washed thoroughly through with the Word of God. It's interesting that you've got blood and you've got water there, don't you? Where am I going with this? You got blood and water in the same courtyard. And what happened on the cross when Jesus was poked in the side? The scriptures tell us blood and water poured out. How symbolic. Blood and water. Blood for the salvation, water for the sanctification of the Word, indicative of the fulfillment of the tabernacle. God knew it all the time. That's why He wanted it. If you want to enter into the Holy of Holies, if you want to enter into my full presence, you have to enter in through the Spirit and the water, the blood and the water, the altar and the laver. Jesus took care of all of that. So as we enter into the court, we get a renewed understanding of the importance of what Jesus has done, the importance of His death, the importance of the symbology there, linking the Old Testament with the New Testament, how important it is for us to remember that so that we can understand that God had this truly in His sights all along. From the day that Adam committed the sin of rebellion and disobedience, He knew what He was going to do, and He knew He was going to form a people. He was going to create a tabernacle. All of it was symbolic so that generations later would be able to see and accept Jesus Christ, all the way back to seeing His significance as the life He lived, the death He suffered, the blood He shed, and everything else reflected back to your gateway and your entrance into the presence of God, because ultimately all God wants is a relationship with us. He wants us to accept the blood of His Son as our salvation. And then He wants us to enter into a relationship. He wants us to go all the way through that tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. No Israelite could do that. Only the priest could do that. Jesus is going to do something else with His death and the blood that He shed. He's going to make a way for all of us to go all the way through that. All the way to the presence of God, something that generations have never been able to do, but we have the way and the means through the blood of the Lamb to do this. As we enter into next week, we're going to go into the actual tabernacle. It's broken into two sections there, a holy place and a holy of holies, and we're going to see the importance of it. There's furniture and items in there that are indicative of Christ. Everything we're going to talk about in the next 3 to 4 weeks are going to show you the importance of how Christ takes the place of the tabernacle. It's symbology, and also that we ourselves are the temple. We don't have to worry.